This is a time of the year when I know a lot of our families are making last-minute journeys here or there before school gets started again. Some of our families are going to be sending off beloved ones to universities for the first time this fall, and our prayers are with each of you, each of your families as that goes on. We also have another of our Bible camp sessions this week. I think this will be the fifth one, at least that I can think of, that various ones of our families have been much involved with. I'm going to talk to Travis and Jason and find out how they arranged this cool weather. I hope you guys don't freeze, Travis, and I don't think you will, but I thought I'd just mention that. I've had something on my mind as I've been driving a long ways that I want to share with you this morning. I think it's important, and I'm hopeful that it will be helpful to each one of us. 1 week at Bible camp, a number of years ago now, my brother-in-law, Ed, taught us all a cheerful little song. I'll do you a favor and not sing it. It wouldn't sound as cheerful as it is, but I do want you to look at the words. I remember Ed teaching us this. Smile, smile, smile. Turn your happiness inside out. When Jesus is your friend, life begins again. And that's what it's all about. That's all. Some of you will be able to sing that in your minds. There are two of the phrases in this little song that are especially important in New Testament thought. One of them is when Jesus is your friend, and the other one is life begins again. And I'd like to ask you to think with me for a few moments this morning about the implications of these two ideas in the hearts and lives of Christians. Start with, when Jesus is your friend, that through the gospel is the possibility extended to every one of us if we're willing. We should bear in mind probably that talk about Jesus as a friend among his people, the Jewish people in New Testament days, would have been heard against the background of some scriptures from the Old Testament that were familiar to them, especially passages from the Proverbs, which talked about the value and the power of friendship. Proverbs 17 and verse 17, for example, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There's a parallel idea there. There's a contrast in the next proverb, Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Or then Proverbs 27 and verse 6, a reality to be aware of. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. It takes all three of those together to have the picture in mind that God would have wanted people to have. A friend loves at all times. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend will be able to tell you what you need to hear and not necessarily what you want to hear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When Jesus heard the people of his day talking about him as a friend, what he heard was their lack of appreciation for that whole picture. What he heard them talking about was just his willingness to associate with people, something from which they drew the conclusion that he did not have very noble character himself. In Luke 7 and verse 34, as he was pointing out, the people weren't satisfied with John the Baptist's ways, and they're not satisfied with my ways either. He said, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The implication was that he wasn't willing to tell them what they needed to hear, and that he was doing it somehow for his own pleasure, and that it would be temporary. If you look at the parallels to this verse here, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, if you hear the way people said it, it gives some insight in what a friend may have been thought to be. Luke 15 and 2, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Or Luke 19 and 7, about Zacchaeus, he has gone into be a guest of a man who is a sinner. Or Matthew 9 in verse 11, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? To them, a friendship involves simply receiving or being a guest of and eating with. It's all of those things, but that's a shallow way of evaluating the power of friendship. So it's meaningful when Jesus, in what we know as the farewell discourse in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, restores the concept of friendship with his people and elevates that concept. If you think about the words of John 15, for example, in verse 13 beginning, and I'm going to actually go through the first part of verse 16, he says, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And then the first part of 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and your fruit should abide. And he went ahead to say, and whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Well, just look at that for a moment and think of the ways in which friendship works between Jesus and his people. You can see it in the phrases here. In verse 13, he lays down his life for them. In verse 15, he makes known to them what he's heard from his Father. In verse 16, which is not here, but I read it, you can think about it. He entrusts something precious to his friends. He depends on his friends, in other words. I've appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, is the way he said it. And then notice in verse 14, this friendship is reciprocated from his disciples to him in the sense that they respect the authority or the responsibility that he has. They respect the responsibility of him. Friendship is that way. It sacrifices, it opens up, it trusts, and it respects responsibility in each of those ways. In John 15 and verse 10, if you relate it to verse 14 here, you notice what Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Friendship does not see it as a burden to do the will of the Father, but as the family custom, as the friendship circle of the way of thinking. So it's sacrifice, openness, trust, and respect. are the qualities practiced, and it's between the Lord of heaven and earth and his people like us, flesh and blood. Because of Jesus, this friend relation, interestingly, becomes a precious reality in the New Testament church. The church could not have used these terms without remembering maybe that moment with that last night with Jesus that I've read to you about. Third John, John's last letter, verse 15. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. In congregational life, that's what we are in pursuit of doing, of becoming brothers who are friends and who greet each other by name. There is an exercise in this task across the aisle from you, in the pew in front of you or behind you, somewhere on the other side of the room from you this morning. The idea of welcoming and being a source of well-being to the friends, each by name. Now, when Jesus is your friend, something changes. And that's the other phrase in this little song that's a biblical idea that I ask you to consider. Life begins again. When Jesus is your friend, life begins again. And what an important idea in more ways than one this is. It's always this way with Jesus. Life begins again. In John 11, to Martha, in the vicinity of her brother's tomb, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Wouldn't that be saying life begins again? And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That can't mean we won't die physically. That's appointed to all of us. Do you believe this? What a question that is. I believe it in theory, but there are times in my life when that's a little bit more of a challenge. Isn't it that way with you too? I imagine it is. There are illustrations of this in the New Testament that are interesting to me, and several of them are in the same book as this here, the Gospel of John. Just from your mind, remember a few of them. The invalid man at the pool called Bethesda has been laying there like that every day for 38 years, according to the way he said it. Jesus walks up to him and asks him if he wants to be made well. The man has a lot of reasons why it hadn't happened. Jesus tells him to get up and take up his bed and walk. And the man does. In John 5 and verse 14, Jesus told him to go and not sin anymore lest something worse befall him. I don't know if that means in some way his situation was because of his sinfulness and trying to just use other people or what, but his life is sure different after this. In John 9, there's the blind man, and the disciples wanted to know if this man sinned or if his parents did, and that this fellow had been born with this problem. Jesus said it wasn't him, it wasn't his parents. This is how life is. This happened that God may be glorified. Remember the process by which he gave the man back his sight and all of the debate that went on after that. In verse 25, under the pressure of questioning by critics, the man said, I know this one thing. I was blind, but now I see. And then here in John chapter 11 with Lazarus, look at the way the story unfolds. In verse 11, to start with, Jesus, after these sayings, he said to his disciples, "Our friend," there's a word important to us this morning, "our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Verse 14, he had to spell it out to him. Lazarus has died, and something's going to happen. It's going to make it possible for you to believe. And then you remember, he goes back to Bethany, a couple days' journey apparently, and he, after his conversations with Martha and Mary, they take him out to the tomb, where Jesus is so troubled and moved in his spirit. After he has prayed in front of all of them, verses 43 and 44 says, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." That man's life began again. There are at least two ways in which the New Testament teaches that such a thing is possible for us. And both of them spring from this thought in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. This is how we're meant, all of us who are in Jesus are meant to understand ourselves and our circumstance. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, here are the two ways in which that's true for us. First, life begins again for Jesus' friends in terms of how anyone in Christ goes about living. In terms of how we talk, how we conduct ourselves, how we treat people. In Romans 6 at verse 4, Jesus said, "We were buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." One thing that all Christians had in common is that they'd been baptized into the death of Christ. But that had happened not merely so that they might avoid hell, but that they might walk in newness of life. There was the intention to live in a different way. And as Paul talks about this in verses 10 and 11, there's a great argument that goes all in between, but he explains, "For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." This is the one who's been raised to walk in this life and like Jesus. "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." The baptism to be raised in newness of life happens in obedience to the gospel one time. The application of it gets made after every problem and after every failure and after every success and every new week and each new day. Sister Betty has blessed me with a little book of some kind or another for my birthday for some years now. I don't know how many, and I always treasure them. This year, for some reason, she gave me a little book entitled Diary of an Old Soul. I don't know why she might have chosen that. It's a little book by George MacDonald, an old Scottish writer, who has written a sonnet for each day of the year. I'm not a good poetry reader, but his thoughts on February 7, for February 17 and 18 caught my attention. And they illustrate the new, the life beginning again part of this. Lord, I've fallen again, a human clod. Selfish I was and heedless to offend. Stood on my rights, thy own child would not send away his shreds of nothing for the whole of God. Wretched, to thee who savest, low I bend. Give me the power to let my rag rights go and the great wind from that from thy gulf doth flow. Keep me from wrath. Let it seem ever so right. Let it seem ever so right. My wrath will never work thy righteousness. Up, up thy hill to the whiter than snow shine. Help me to climb and dwell in pardon's light. I must be as pure as thou, or ever less than thou than thy design of me. Therefore incline my heart to take men's wrongs as thou takest mine. That's a life beginning again. That's how it is in Christ, if Jesus is your friend. The second way life begins again is even more precious. Life begins again with the friends of the Lord in the sense that they live. That those whose names are in His book continue living, and they live really. We love the way I think this truth is pictured in Revelation 21. Other passages, but this, oh, it's so beautiful. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more." Imagine, friends, imagine that. Death shall be no more. "Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." I want death and mourning and pain to be the former things and not the present realities. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." When Jesus is your friend, life begins again. And that's all. That's all that really ultimately matters. It's all about whether Jesus is my friend and whether my life has begun again. If so, then there's something for me to turn inside out this week. Now, we all know that it's not the shallow happiness of a problem-free and pleasure-filled journey. I was thinking of what my brother-in-law went through after he taught us that song. But the Christian approach is what I call positive responsible. It starts out with if Jesus is my friend, life begins again part, and then it turns to trying every new week and every new day to bringing myself in line with those two facts. And that'll be our assignment this week if we're in the Lord. If you're here today and you know the Lord wants to be your friend and you've never let Him, this would be a good time to make the good confession and to be baptized into Him, to be raised up to walk in newness of life. If we can help you at that, let us know. by coming while we stand and sing.